Zechariah 9 to 14, second half. A lot of people think that Zechariah may not have written chapters 9 to 14, that somebody just edited that and added it on. As I've gotten from my reading and studying, there's no real nothing that you can really grab a hold of to be able to prove that Zechariah didn't write those chapters. Authors can change the way they write. You know, some authors who start out in poetry may choose to go to prose later on and vice versa and all those things. So there's nothing to say that Zechariah couldn't have written 1 to 8 and then changed his style some and wrote 9 to 14. But the text even has a lot of issues trying to understand the text. I don't know how much you've been through this, I guess. I haven't ever actually had Hebrew classes and stuff, but in my Greek and all that, you know, textual studies. Have you ever heard of that, textual critics, and how those vary? I mean, you go through the Old Testament even, especially in the Torah, there's an actual study of like four different manuscripts they go, and you got A and B and D and all these, and how those vary in difference. That textual criticism makes a lot of difference in how people understand and interpret the scripture. And these chapters 9 to 14 have a lot of issues in them that are difficult to translate. So in fact, a couple of the commentaries I read through and all that stuff say, hey, we're going with the best laid out understanding that people can have right now with how those are and what these mean. And therefore, this is how we can apply it. But the fact that this is God's word and how it is, I mean, there's even part of it and stuff they think, you know, okay, somebody else put this word out and Zechariah just happened to write it down, you know, things like that as you're going. So these chapters here change the tone, okay? 1 to 8 was sort of like the other minor prophets before him, speaking about how Judah and Israel were and what the situation was, even though it was post-exilic. And he was really trying to encourage the people to do what? Build the temple. Rebuild it. That's why Darius allows you to come back. That's why you're back here in the land, is to rebuild the temple. And that's ultimately where God's people wanted to be, was to come back out of exile, come back to their land that God had given them, and rebuild their life as his people. They went away because they failed to follow what he said. And he promised it to them even before they entered the land. And then they didn't pick up on all that. So they had to go away. Now they're back. And now 9 to 14 changes over, and a lot of this is apocalyptic. What's that mean? All right, there you go. It's all futuristic. It's what's coming down. He's still going to mention some other local times, especially in 9 to 11, but it's all more futuristic, trying to take the people, after encouraging them to build the temple, look what kind of a future you have. Look what's coming. You need to be God's people and be faithful to him because your future is bright if you grasp it and you get it. Okay, so that's where we're going with these chapters. Okay, this map is up here because chapter 9 starts out with a whole bunch of cities. Okay, the burden of the word of the Lord, you'll hear that in chapter 9 here and again in chapter 12. Some people call 9 to 11 Zechariah 2 and 12 to 14 Zechariah 3. Okay, you see that word burden in Nahum, you'll see it again in Malachi. Okay, a burden just means I've been given this. This is a load I have that I've got to tell you something about it. So God gave, and a lot of different folks will also call it oracles, but God gave you a specific message. This one says, against the land of Hadrach in Damascus, its resting place, and he goes through a whole bunch of towns down there and how destruction's coming. Okay? If you look, this map, I didn't find a map on this thing that has Damascus on it. But Damascus is up here on the river Orontes in Syria. Still exists today, right? You heard that in the news and stuff, and the war in Syria and all that stuff. Okay, Damascus still exists over there. This story of chapter 9, basically people think this is when Alexander the Great came around. Okay? He came around to set up the Greek culture and everything. He came down, took off Damascus and the major cities on Orontes, came all the way down, took out Sidon and Tyre, on down into here, Hamath. He just wiped out down this coast, turned around, went back up. Wiping people out, okay? He was setting up his kingdom and his rule over that part of the world then. He didn't take Jerusalem. I guess we'll go first to Tyre, okay? The Assyrians had tried to take Tyre. They spent 5 years trying to capture that city and failed. Okay? Didn't get it. Okay? The Babylonians, the Persians came in. They tried to take Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar and his followers spent 13 years trying to take Tyre and didn't take it. It's one of those cities that says, you can't come in here. You can't beat us. Alexander the Great came around from Greece and took him 7 months. And he captured Tyre. What did he do differently? Thinking different, okay? What you got to do and all that stuff. Tyre had a main city on the coast and an island off. And the major part of the city was actually out on that island. So Alexander destroyed the city on land, took the remnants, and built himself a bridge out to the island. And took it in 7 months. Destroyed it completely, and Tyre never recovered. They were the big deal when it came to shipping around the Mediterranean at that time for moving things around. Alexander wiped them out. They never recovered. He came down to Jerusalem after wiping everybody out, his big army coming around. Jerusalem was certainly scared, expected they'd be crushed as well like the other cities had been. And he didn't touch them. He left them. Does anybody know who Josephus is? Josephus is an ancient historian for the Jewish people. And he comes through some of his description. God said he would protect his city, okay? And as Alexander came around, after he took Gaza, it says, the Jewish people ordained the people to make supplications and join in offering sacrifices to God, okay? And God sent a dream to Alexander the Great after he had offered his sacrifices and stuff that he should take courage and adorn the city. Excuse me, that's the king of Israel. So they adorned the city, put everything up, and when Alexander and his army came around, they actually opened the gates. And the high priest went out in his regalia that he'd wear in the temple, followed by the people with his trumpets, all stuff just like they're doing a worship service or something. And the people were dressed in white and going out. And apparently Alexander was so taken by the presentation from the Jews and stuff, and they're just opening up and stuff, that he didn't touch the city. He left it, went on up into the Persian area in Babylonia and continued his conquering. He left Jerusalem as it was. So Jerusalem did not get taken. And that's one reason why they're not mentioned in there, as far as being destroyed. And Josephus, all his the Phoenicians and Chaldeans had even followed him. They thought that they should have liberty to plunder Jerusalem and torment the high priest to death, which the king's displeasure fairly promised them. But the very reverse happened. The high priest approached by himself and adored that name. First, and Alexander saluted the high priest. The Jews also did all together and with one voice saluted Alexander and encompassed him about, whereupon the kings of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done and disposed him to be disordered in his mind. However, Alexander's second command alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. And Alexander replied, I did not adore him, but that God who has honored him with that high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream and in this very habit when I was at Dios in Macedonia. So God had given that dream to Alexander, and what Alexander saw in his dream was exactly what he saw from the Jewish priest when he came to Jerusalem. And Alexander left alone, according to Josephus and his records. So some interesting reading and stuff, going back to those historians and the people that they went through. The biggest part of chapter 9, coming down in verse 14, after he went through all the different towns and all the places that were going, I guess, then the Lord will be seen over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins. like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted up, a banner over his land. How great is the goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. God promised he would take care of his people in his city, and he did. He took them. That's something that, again, people coming back to Jerusalem after the exile would be a promise that you could grasp and see that God, despite your wickedness, despite him having to punish you by sending you into exile, he still cares about you. He still has a desire to take care of you. Chapter 10 continues that promise. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds and give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there is no shepherd. We heard that argument before. There is no shepherd. It's part of the big problem with Israel all along. Their prophets, their priests, their kings all went aside from God's ways, right? They didn't keep the people, if you will, on the road they were supposed to follow in accordance with the law. And the people got all messed up. God says here, I'm going to take care of you again. The rains. Did Israel depend upon the rain? You hear that all through the Old Testament, especially in the telling about the people and stuff, you know, as they're coming through and how they endured 40 years in the wilderness and then in their own land, the latter rains and the other ones, you know, the spring rains, the fall rains. Their land depended upon that for agriculture. So when the rains didn't come, their economy, if you will, was hit pretty hard. They couldn't survive with it. So they depended on those rains to come. So God goes on to say his anger is kindled against the shepherd. He's going to punish the goat's herds. The Lord of hosts will attack his flock, the house of Judah, and make them his royal house, make them as his royal house in the battle. For from him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. There shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies. God's going to create a shepherd that they people can trust. A lot of that's a couple different commentators went through that take those four steps there. The cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow, and the rulers, and lie them across to Jesus to say that's how he fulfills these things, that's going to be Jesus coming. Okay? God says, I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. What's that mean? Who's the house of Joseph? That's the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, okay? Most of that was the tribes of Joseph. That's what they were called, okay? The tribes of Joseph, okay? Up there in the northern kingdom. And then Judah. So he's going to bring those two separations where they separated after Solomon. He's going to bring those back together as his people because I will have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Is that encouragement? Huh? Would you be encouraged if you were having trouble and God told you, I'll hear you? I think we would be, right? That would be stuff to lift us up. Huh? God says he's going to sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in the far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. So basically he goes through the end of the chapter. I'm going to bring them back. And all this land, I've never been over to Israel and all that, to say now how big it is. It strikes me it's not very big since you know, towns are only 10, 20 miles and stuff apart from each other. Not a whole, but he's going to fill them up in here. Seems like probably what's happening now with millions of people and stuff over there in Israel. I'm not quite sure how they get all those millions of people in that small space, you know. But God says he's going to bring them back. All right. The ruin of Lebanon and Bashan, it says in chapter 11, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down, going through the various trees raised in Lebanon. Those trees were valued back in the days of the Old Testament. When Jews built David's palace, when they built Solomon's palace, when they built the temple, where'd they go to get the wood? Huh? They went to Lebanon. They made an agreement with the king up there. The king, his servants in Lebanon, cut them down, took them out to the ocean, flew them down. Israel picked them up off of the, where they floated them to and took them to Jerusalem to build. The trees in there were highly valued. What made them stronger and better than others, I don't know. Maybe it's something that God put in the soil there in Lebanon, just made it just right to build strong, steady trees and stuff in Lebanon. But the picture here is of leaders. God's taken those trees and say, hey, those big respected leaders you had, okay, they're all coming down, okay? They're going to fall. He goes on to prophecy about the shepherd. Therefore says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt? They who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I will give to everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Shepherds are no good. Again, as a picture he brings, I fed the flock for slaughter. It's a picture even of Zechariah himself taking a picture, if you will, playing the part of a shepherd. And he fed them knowing that the sheep were just going to be slaughtered because the shepherds were no good. Verse 13, God says, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. All those shepherds are gone. Does that sound any familiar?
Judas.
God sent them shepherd after shepherd after shepherd. And eventually, he sent them the true shepherd. And Judah did what? The nation of Israel said, you're not the Messiah. You're fake, you know? And they killed the shepherd of the sheep. Raises a picture among us, you know, sometimes we as people, you know, we think all our woes and problems of our country and all that stuff, man, if we just had the right leader, we could fix all this, right? Is that really true? No. Sometimes you could, you know, the right leader is in place and you just don't pay attention, you know? Sometimes you get a leader and all that stuff that they go and the people just say, I refuse to follow you. I refuse to implement anything you have to say. And here we are, where God, shepherd after shepherd, failed the people of Israel until God said, I'll send you the right shepherd. And the people refused to accept him. They refused to listen. And they killed him. Okay? God left them to their own ways with that say. Okay? And then they valued the shepherd at 30 pieces of silver. Okay? Which was the cost of a common slave. Okay? Some commentaries read even said a slave that had already been injured. So that slave may not even be able to produce as much work as another slave because of some previous injury they had had. But 30 pieces of silver went to the potter's field. Okay? How's that tie into the Jesus story?
Judas
escaped. Okay? Judas got 30 pieces of silver. And then after he saw Jesus condemned to die, did what with those?
Threw them back and they bought the potter's field.
All right. So he took them back to the priests, threw them into the temple, and the priest said, it's blood money. I can't do anything holy with that money because it was blood money. So they bought the potter's field, which is basically a waste field. Okay? The potters and stuff, when they shards and stuff, they had pieces and pots of parts of pottery and stuff, broke them up. That's where they dumped all that stuff. So the pottery wasn't a field you could use for agriculture, any benefit from that. It's just that's where your waste went from the potters. Okay? That's how much they valued the real true shepherd. It's just like a slave. Okay? And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, for I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those who still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So God's going to give him a shepherd who cares nothing about them. And that's who's going to rule over them. That sounds pretty harsh, right? Sounds pretty ugly. But God's tried to give us what's right, and we refused it. So I'm going to, okay, if you don't like the good shepherd I gave you, have this. And that, to me, the descriptions of reading is the state of the world until God sends Jesus back. Okay? You refuse the real shepherd. Now deal with what you got until the real shepherd comes back. So that's that first oracle. Not a lot of encouragement, but there's some in there to say, hey, God's got a shepherd for you. God's going to take care of my people. I still care about you as my people. Okay? 12 to 14 is really a lot more in the Jesus is coming. In chapter 12, the beginning of it, God tells Jerusalem again, the burden of the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness for all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it will happen in that day, where I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, its riders with madness. I will open my eyes, and the house of Judah will make every horse of the peoples with blindness. Anybody going to be successful conquering Jerusalem? Nope. I'm going to defend it. I'm going to protect Jerusalem. Do we see that in the Old Testament some, in battles that Israel had? We even sing a song about it. What's that? That was the favorite song of one of our sons, in fact, growing up. Ever hear the battle belongs to the Lord? It's not your fight. Huh? Most of the pictures in the Old Testament stuff, when those came up there and stuff in the battle and all that, okay? Even the prophet, okay, does that one time. There's people around and all that stuff. Oh, Elijah, and he tells, you know, his servants all bothered and all that stuff, but all the people that come, and Elijah asks God to say, open my servant's eyes, right? And when God goes and big, he sees all these angels and the host of heaven around there and all that stuff. He says, we're okay. Yeah, there's a large army out there. Nothing to get all excited about. God's fighting this battle. God pretty much says, stand back and watch me. I've got the battle. It's mine. And we ourselves, the different struggles that we have struggles, we have battles to fight. But if I do that all on Doug's power, Doug's going to be in the dirt. Right? It's God's battle. God can handle it. I just have to watch and let him fight it and be his servant in the battle, right? It's not mine to fight. It's his battle. So God's going to defend Jerusalem. God's going to get it. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Takes it off on to the Messiah and takes the picture down there to where it's going, that God says he's going to spirit his grace and supplication will be placed on them, and the people are going to see the one they pierced. Right. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, everybody by themselves are going to have a mourning over the state of the city and the state of the things going. But God is going to send them their place. In that day, in chapter 13, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Day's coming when all this idolatry that's kept you down, Israel, is going away. I'm going to purge it out. I'm going to cleanse it. It's gone. Okay? For sin and all uncleanness, it says. All the names of the idols will be so wiped out, they won't even be remembered. Wouldn't that be nice? In our lives, too? Yes, I take that picture to say, God's serious about ridding sin from his presence, right? He's serious about not entertaining sin. Am I? Am I that serious about wanting to be his man? That I don't piddle around with sin. When sin's there, some action needs to be taken to cast it out, to make me more clean and pure in his eyes. I need to go to him in humility and bow down, ask for his mercy to say, would you please purge me? Would you please cleanse me? Would you help me to see more like 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, when temptation comes, I'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When he provides that way of escape, am I even looking? Am I paying attention to say, God, I ask for the escape. He's going to provide. But am I paying attention to see it so I can avoid it? He's going to clean them out. He's going to run them. And even the parents, if somebody calls himself a prophet, he's a false prophet, the parents are being the ones that kill him. Is that consistent with the Old Testament? Huh? It is. What were parents supposed to do with disobedient children back in the Old Testament? They wouldn't follow the ways. I'll bet none of us ever employed it. If your children wouldn't listen to you, what did you do? You took them to the priests. You told them what happened. They took the child out of the city and stoned him to death because he was disobedient and refused to obey his parents. God was serious about not allowing disobedience and sin to be among his people. That's why the people of Israel were supposed to kill off all the people in the land. Sounds harsh. Florence brought that up, and even as we were talking through some of this, that God told the people of Israel to kill men, women, children. We see that. We're sort of aghast at that happening over there in Afghanistan right now. But God specifically told his people to do it that way. And why? If you leave them, they're going to defile you. They're going to take you away from me. Don't let it happen. God was serious, but here he comes back in these last days. He says, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make you pure. All right? You're going to make it. Verse 7, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds of it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third as through fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. That's not too many good odds there, do you see? All the people in the land, if you take that by the mathematical numbers he gives, two-thirds of the people are going to be cut off. One-third is going to be left. Two-thirds are wiped out because they refuse to listen to what God has to say and follow him. That's sort of scary if you look at it. Look around us, that would mean count off. You know, we did this back in the military sometimes. One, two, three, you're out. One, two, three, you're out. Well, or one, two, three, excuse me, all the threes would be the only ones kept, sorry. One and two, us one and twos, we're out. So we count off that way. How many of us would be left? Not many, huh? But the real call, I don't think God's being specific on the numbers there. He's just saying, could be that more people are going to go to destruction than people who are going to be true. Are you really willing to let God do what he needs to do to be your shepherd and to make you the person he wants you to be? Because he's going to refine them. How is gold and silver refined, typically? Fire. He mentions it right there, fire. Okay, that's pretty hot. It's pretty hard. But it cleans it out. It purifies it. That's the way he's talking here. He's going to purify them and make them so that they will call on his name and be his people. That's where we want to be. We would like to be people who are like that, steady and steadfast, saying, I am the people of God. God is my God. There is no other than the Lord God Almighty, and I am his. Chapter 14 takes it on. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and Mount Olives shall be split in two. So a lot of discussion goes into that one. Where's the Messiah out? This is the messianic passage of the Messiah. And it says he does what? Puts his feet on Mount Olive. A lot of discussion in that and battle for that as to whether the actual physical coming or whether it's a picture. But anyway, for the people left in Jerusalem, Mount Olive splits in two. The people basically have no escape from Jerusalem with the stuff going on. And so God sends his messenger down and Mount Olive splits in two. The people now have an escape through the mountain that split. Makes a very large valley, it says in verse 4. Half of the mountain moves toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall reach us all. Yes, you shall flee. And it mentions an earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time shall it happen that it will be light. And that day shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In the summer and the winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Living waters. Sounds almost like some of the revelation and stuff we're hearing here, huh? And discussion's coming. And a river, is there a river in Jerusalem? Not current day Jerusalem. This speaks of the river coming. It's going to split both the east and the west, okay? God's going to do something when he makes the all these final changes and stuff at the end of time. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. The whole world is going to be gathered to that Jerusalem area, and people are finally going to recognize, people are finally going to say that the Lord God is one and his name is the only one. Have we known that for a while? Yep. Should have known it all the way through the Old Testament. They haven't, but at least since Acts 4:12 tells us what? There is no other name by which one must be saved, right? Except Jesus Christ. We've known it. Have we ascribed to it? Do we really live that way? Do we really share that with other people? But that the end time, when things come to their culmination, that's the way it's going to be. People are going to recognize that the Lord is one. All the idols, all the other things, they're useless. God is the one we need to follow. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and the tower of Hananel and the king's wine presses. You'd really have to know the city of Jerusalem to know where all those are. I'm not that well versed about the city of Jerusalem itself, but all that stuff is coming. Jerusalem's going to be raised up. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. I'm not sure there's been a point in history and time where you could ever say Jerusalem was safe to inhabit. It's always been an embattled place in the Middle East over there. But you can't, it's hard to see, I guess, from that far away as you guys are here. And that one, that doesn't show it any better. That's a little bit better. Jerusalem and all that down here, Bethlehem, just outside, there's Jerusalem. By that picture, what's that look like? Can everybody see? territory. The topographical would be better to have some of that. That yellowish, it's got different colors going through, would be mountains, huh? Jerusalem's in the mountains. Here, even reading scriptures and stuff, the Old Testament talks about going up, okay? You have to go up to Jerusalem. Zechariah says it's going to be what? It's going to be a plain. Sounds like God's going to reconfigure the world right there, huh? Reconfigure the earth. Jerusalem's going to be up so everybody can see it. But around it, it's all going to be a plain. This is my city. Okay? This is where I dwell. These are my people. I want everybody to be able to see it. No doubt in your mind, I am God and I am the only one. And I rule with my people in Jerusalem. Okay? And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Doesn't sound real pretty, does it? If you want to fight against Jerusalem, that's going to be your end, okay? Some commentators think that's talking about the use of nuclear war, a neutron bomb, a nuclear war in relation to what's going to happen in the last days. That's in God's hands, I don't know. Some of that description could be true, but you have to get an awful lot of radiation to get that far, but it could still happen, okay? For that to happen. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them, and everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague of the horse and the mule, the camel and the donkey, and the cattle will be in the camps, will be the plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth did not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. If the famine in Egypt shall not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who did not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be punishment. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Canaanite, who are they? Why would it be bad to have a Canaanite in the house of the Lord? That's those people who were there when Israel went to take the land, right? That's who those were. They were Canaanites. And God said what? Get them all out of here. Don't leave one. Wipe them out. Because if you leave them, they're going to take you astray. Israel decided not to follow God's law, and they got to live it out just like God said it would happen. They got led astray. They went into real wickedness. They had to go into exile. Now they're back. Zechariah is telling them, God's going to make you his people, but to do that, you've got to get rid of the impurity among you. Get rid of the Canaanites. There will be no evil in my house. Everything in Jerusalem is going to be marked what? The high priest had what on his head? Some people called it a turban, a mitre. He had a hat, had a gold plate in the front of it. On that plate was inscribed, Holy to the Lord. That's what it says. Everything in Jerusalem is going to be marked, Holy to the Lord. In the end time, it's going to be beautiful. All the nations are going to come. If you don't come, God's not going to give you rain. He's not going to give you what you need. Everyone will come and worship the Lord God Almighty. So Zechariah leaves us, I guess, with that question, at least to me, in our minds. That's what's coming, people of Israel. Look up, be encouraged. God, if you're going to be faithful to him, God's going to bring you these good times. He's going to exalt Jerusalem, and he's going to reign there again. And you, as his people, will be marked holy to the Lord. So in 2022, are we committing ourselves to that? Are we willing to live in such a way that we can be marked holy to the Lord? And we will worship him the way he wants. We'll live by his commandments. We'll live under his guidance. Or are we going to be hard-hearted and then have no rain? Because he says, if you refuse to come worship me, I'm not going to provide you rain. I'm not going to provide for you. It's our question. We get to answer it. May God bless us to be obedient to him, be his people, so that everybody around us that we touch will say, man, you're different. You're holy to the Lord. And I want to be like you. May I worship your God. God bless you.